Now open your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Acts. And tonight we break into the main theme of this book of Acts. I can remember as a kid thinking, all the rest of the books in the Bible have a name. And what's the Acts mean? And even with the expanded term, the Acts of the Apostles, I've wondered and wondered and wondered exactly what is the purpose of this book. Is it just to give us a record of the things that the apostles did? Is that its purpose? I think it's deeper than that. I think the main purpose of the book is to introduce us to the church in its infancy and the church in its division. And I don't mean bad division. I mean good division. Here's what I mean. At Pentecost, which happened at the temple, on the temple grounds, you remember, the Jewish people heard God manifest his presence and be glorified in tongues, special tongues. And you know that story well. Lots and lots and lots of people were gathered there. 3,000 people responded to the challenge of trusting Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. All Jews on the temple in Jerusalem. Then you read the early experiences largely flowing out of the leadership of Peter, whom you remember Jesus had signaled out as being the captain of the team from the 12. And we see how Peter was intricately involved in the expansion of the church. When Philip went down to the Samaritan land and saw people respond to the gospel, the Samaritans were half-breeds, half-Jews and half-something else. And when they came to faith in Jesus Christ, they didn't receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit till Peter and John went down. Remember that? Thus signifying that those Samaritans, though they were not pure Jews, nonetheless experienced the same thing that the pure Jews experienced up there on the day of Pentecost. The same baptism by the Holy Spirit and made them part of the body of Christ, but they were still Jewish connected. But remember, they did not receive that authenticating experience until Peter and John went down. See the connection? And then we read on, and we read that Peter is out doing ministry, and the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he sees this net lowered from heaven, remember that? With unclean animals in it, remember, three times? And he heard God say, Peter, rise, slay, and eat. And Peter says, no, God. Peter was good at that. No, Lord. I think that's probably what he's known for in heaven. That's probably his pet name, the no guy. Peter was always knowing God. No God, no Jesus. No, he always had a better idea. Well, here, he's on this rooftop down in Joppa, and this vision comes to him three times, and the conclusion of the matter is, God says, don't you call unclean what I have sanctified. Now, Peter, get your traveling clothes. There's going to be a couple guys knocking at the door in a minute. They're going to ask for you, and I want you to go with them, and they're going to take you up to a Gentile military leader's house. He's a good man, Peter. He's been seeking my face for years. And I told him to send down and get you to come up. Peter, you go with them. And Peter does. Remember that? And as Peter was announcing to Cornelius and his household the wonderful good news of all Jesus had done, the Spirit of God fell upon them. Incredible. And they were born again by the Spirit of God. That caused some consternation in Peter's mind. Wait a minute. Oh, yeah, that vision. Of course. These who we have been taught all our Jewish lives, 2,000 years of history, these Gentiles also have access to this good news of who Jesus is, and a share offered them in the salvation he provided. few weeks later, Peter's up in Jerusalem, and they called him on the carpet. Those good Jews said, hey, Peter, he's Gentile. Never been circumcised, wouldn't know the law of God, couldn't quote the Ten Commandments, doesn't do kosher. He's Gentile. And Peter says, I know that, but let me tell you about the vision God gave me. And then let me tell you what I saw with my own eyes, that what happened to us at Pentecost, listen to this, what happened to us at Pentecost as Jews happened to Cornelius and his household as Gentiles. Well, but no well belts about it. So Peter's the one who officially opens the door of salvation to the Gentiles and gives it credibility. Another guy comes on the scene. His name is Saul. He later becomes Paul. One of the first things Paul does as a pastor up at Antioch, a Gentile church. He and Barnabas go down to Jerusalem. And while they're down there, you read in the book of Acts that Peter is in prison. And Herod's going to hack his head off, because Herod had noticed that that was delightful to the Jews, and they hated Peter. God miraculously gave Peter escape from jail. Remember that? An angel came. Peter goes to the house of the Jewish believers, the home actually of John Mark. His mother probably was the house owner. And there he finds them praying for him, and you remember all of that. And they begin to rejoice, and Peter says, shh, don't do that. He says, you go tell James, what's happened tonight. And then Peter disappears. He comes back on the scene of history one more time, and we'll be there in just a minute. Meanwhile, this guy, Saul, who became the chief persecutor of the Jewish believers, was on his way up to arrest Jewish Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem on trial, expecting that they too would be persecuted and probably killed. Jewish Christians, now being persecuted by Jewish non-believers. His journey is interrupted. Jesus meets Saul outside Damascus. That's chapter 2. And what happens, this Saul guy has incredible insight. Matter of fact, when Jesus was introducing him to the man that Jesus wanted to go comfort him, Jesus said to that man, now listen, you treat this man Saul with respect. I'll show him what great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But he is a special ambassador for me to take this gospel to kings and princes and Gentiles. Now, it took a little while, but when Barnabas was asked by the church at Jerusalem to go up to pastor the church there in Antioch, which was largely Gentiles, the vast majority of them were Gentiles, he recognized his need, and he goes up and gets Saul, brings him down, and Saul and Barnabas are together. Then the Spirit of God says to the church at Antioch, listen, you separate Saul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to, and God sent them out on the first missionary journey. It's a fascinating story. It's absolutely incredible, just phenomenal. Read about it there in your book. And you get to hear Paul called Paul for the first time, and you get to hear him preach in a Jewish synagogue, and it's all Jewish history. Those Jews turn against Paul, persecute him, chase him out of town, because the Gentiles came that second Sabbath day and really liked what they heard, and the Jews were resentful, persecuted Paul. The second stop after that, we hear Paul preaching to a Gentile congregation. Totally different message. Now, that should wake us up and make us scratch our heads and say, wait a minute here. Something's happening here. Something's really happening. But if we didn't get it then, we should get it in what follows. Notice with me, please, in Acts chapter 14. Chapter 14. Paul had been stoned and left for dead. He and Barnabas regroup, and you read in chapter 14, verse 19, as some of the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and when they had won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They dragged him out of the city, thinking he was dead. After the disciples surrounded him, Paul got up and went into the town. The next day, he left with Barnabas for Derbe. Now, look what it says in the following paragraph. After they had evangelized that town, Derbe, and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium and Antioch. In other words, they retraced their journey, strengthening the hearts of the disciples by encouraging them to continue in the faith and by telling them, quote, it is necessary to pass through many troubles on our way into the kingdom of God. When they had appointed elders in each church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. You ought to circle that paragraph. You see, that never happened in the first part of Acts because all of the Christians were Jews, came from a Jewish background, and continued in a Jewish lifestyle. Their weekly habit of Sabbath and even the various feasts and functions at the temple were normal to them, and they continued doing that. But this group of churches, as a result of the first missionary journey, are not Jews. They don't have a temple. They don't have a priesthood. They don't have a synagogue. They don't have Gentile rabbis. They are Gentiles. And so Paul and Barnabas have to organize the Gentile segment of the Christian faith. Now, this comes to a head in chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Some men came down from Judea, that's Jerusalem, re-Jews. Some men came down from Jewland and began to teach the brothers, these are Christians, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. Get that challenge. You're a Gentile. You cannot be saved without becoming circumcised. The way to salvation is through circumcision, not through the crucifixion of Jesus. Crucifixion's good, fine, and you ought to believe in that. But if you don't commit to the law of Moses, the temple, the feasts, if you don't become a Jew and behave like a Jew, you cannot be saved. After Paul and Barnabas had engaged them in serious argument debate, they arranged for Paul and Barnabas and some others to go up to the apostles and elders in Jerusalem concerning this controversy. Now, the apostles and elders are what?
Jews.
Jews! Come on, say it.
Jews.
So here's this Gentile congregation sending Paul and Barnabas on this trip down to headquarters, Jerusalem. And they're to go there to settle this controversy about Gentile believers. Hold that in mind. Verse 3, when they had been sent on their way by the church, That's the church in Antioch. That's to tell us that the Antiochian group are not just a group of zealous believers. They are the church. Organized and functioning without participating in synagogue, Sabbath, temple, or feasts. And they're organized. How they get organized? We read about it. Paul and Barnabas reversed route for the churches where they had been on their first missionary journey, and there they anointed or set apart or recognized, any of those words would fit, the leaders for each of these congregations, understanding that these congregations could not look to Jerusalem for leadership. Jerusalem is a whole different experience. And it's for the Jews. But Gentiles don't belong there. You understand the debate? Now watch what happens. When they arrived in Jerusalem, verse 4, they were welcomed by the church. That's the church up there in Jerusalem. The apostles and elders, and they reported all that God had done with them, and some of the believers from the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." There's the issue. Then the apostles and elders assembled to consider this matter. After there had been much debate, Peter, there he is again. What's he doing there? Well, that's probably where he lived. Peter stood up. This is Peter, the one who preached at Pentecost. The key guy in authenticating the outreach evangelism into other than Jew territory. Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you are aware that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth," note that, this is Peter, "God made a choice that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the gospel message and believe." We just talked about Cornelius. There were other instances in Peter's life. By my mouth, I was the one that God chose to announce the gospel to the Gentiles as Gentiles in a Gentile setting. God chose me to do that. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. He made no distinction between us, we pious Jews who came to faith in Jesus Christ, and them, the uncircumcised Gentiles. You see where this is going? Can these two be one? 2,000 years of church history would say no. And God, who knows the heart, testified to them by giving the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. God made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. Not circumcision, not temple service, not attendance over there at the synagogue, not keeping the rules of kosher, not attending all the feasts that God had given to the Jewish people at the temple. No. God would cleanse their hearts by faith. Why then are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' necks, he means Gentiles, by putting on the Gentile necks that... Why are you now testing God by putting on the disciples' necks a yoke that neither our forefathers nor we have been able to bear? Boy, there's an insider testimony. be fun to unpack that. Sometime maybe we can come back to that. On the contrary, we believe, we Jews, the apostles of Jesus Christ, we who were there at Pentecost, we Jews, we believe we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they are. Whoa! Ho, 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 whoa! We have a whole lot of Jewish people in our present generation who have come to believe that Jesus, Yeshua, they call him, is the Messiah. They are Jewish by birth, and they want to and do worship on the Sabbath, and they do call their pastors rabbis, and they do keep the Jewish system, kosher, all the rest of it. They don't want to mingle with us. Many times when you're around them, you sense this edge. We are the ugly duckling sister who slipped in when mom wasn't looking. And we're claiming a place at the family dinner for Thanksgiving, and they don't want us there. Now, I say that to be honest and clear. At the same time, I say that with no revenge. I'm from West Virginia. I'm not used to be considered cultured. I'm used to being considered hick. And when it comes to the Jewish Christians, we Gentile Christians are often considered hicks. Now, I had an opportunity a couple of years ago to work with a young man who was raised Jewish, grew up in a Jewish home, very, very staunch Jewish background. And he was working at a Grace Brethren church, and he wanted to be licensed and ordained as a Grace Brethren pastor. And I applaud that. And I would meet with him. He asked the most penetrating, wonderful questions. His background was different than any other person I've ever worked with preparing for ministerial examination. I mean, he asked questions that I had never thought of, questions I'd never heard. Great questions, wonderful, wonderful stuff. He recognized that he was a Jewish believer. His family were all committed to a certain brand of Jewish Christian movement. And when we talk through all of this about the church and what the church meant, he was hearing a Gentile speak to him about a church and a relationship with God that was centered in Judaism. I remember him stopping me dead in my tracks one morning. We ran out to get coffee, and I'm sitting there. I think it was my third or fourth cup because of the questions he was asking. A dear, dear, godly man. I love him. I just love him. But he looked at me, and he said, "Pastor Jim, it's easier for you because you were not born Jewish." I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "If you were born Jewish with your knowledge of the scripture, you would have been circumcised. You would have grown up in a kosher home. Your daily life would have ebbed and flowed in the culture that comes straight from the Old Testament scriptures." He looked at me and he said, "Do you really expect me to deny what I am to become what you are?" I never thought about that. What would you do if you were born Jewish? What would you have done? What would you have done? If you've been born Jewish in an Orthodox, genuine Jewish home, worshiping Jehovah God, you came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you were born again, And you had all of these regulations that were expected of you because you are Jewish. You are Jewish. Do you suddenly rip out the Old Testament and say, well, that doesn't apply to me? You really think you could do that? It was a great question. And it absolutely turned my whole understanding and view of this question. What he was saying to me gently but firmly was, Pastor Jim, I know you're going to heaven. I know we're brothers in Jesus Christ. I know the oneness of the Spirit of God has made us oneness in the body of Christ. I know that. I know all of that. But Pastor Jim, you and I come from different worlds. And Scripture makes the distinguish between those worlds and what God expects. Ka-ching. I want you to see something. Now I got to let you go. I want you to see that in the council at Jerusalem, what he said to me is exactly what that first church conference decided. I want you to see that they didn't say, being Jewish, being Gentile, there's no difference, there's no background, we're all saved, we're all one in the body of Christ, scrub all the differences. That's not the opinion that they come to. Notice the opinion that they come to. Verse 19. Therefore, James, I like that. That has a great ring to it, doesn't it? James. Pastor Jim. This is the Lord's brother. This is not James, one of the 12. He had been killed by Herod. This is James, whose mother was Mary and whose father was
Joseph.
After the resurrection, he came to faith in Jesus Christ, and he became the lead pastor of the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And guess what? Many, many Sabbaths, he looked down, and here's Peter and Philip and Thomas and sitting in his congregation. I just like the ring of that. Pastor Jim, there's something about that. See verse 13? After they stopped speaking, Jim responded. And here's Jim's conclusion, verse 19. Therefore, in my judgment, he quotes scripture, and then he says, in my judgment, we should not cause difficulties for those who turn to God from among the Gentiles. Ka-ching! But instead, we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols, abstain from sexual immorality, abstain from eating anything that has been strangled, and abstain from blood. For since ancient times, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, and he is read aloud in the synagogues every Sabbath day. What's Jim saying? Jim is saying, we need, as Gentile believers, We need, as Gentile believers, surrender our liberty where it conflicts with God's requirement of the Jewish believer. We Gentiles like to boast about our liberty. You know, we're not under the law. We don't have to be circumcised. We don't have to. We got a whole long list of things where we boast of our freedoms, our liberties, our freedoms in Christ, and we are free in Jesus Christ. This first conference of the church settled the issue that my freedoms do not, pardon me, to cause an affront to my fellow believers who are Jewish. Why is that? Is this legalism? No. You're not a better Gentile Christian because you don't do these four things. The whole prohibition is you do not do these things because there are Jewish people, Jewish synagogues in your neighborhood. And we should not be causing stress with them over issues which they draw directly from the same scriptures we read and are obligated to them by God Himself. So we are to surrender our freedom in these four areas. This is an article. If you get Israel, My Glory, it's called Liberty, Love, and Life with Christ. It's written by Dr. Reynolds Showers, one of my favorite theologians. And what Rennie does is he gives an explanation, and here it is, it's just two pages. He gives an explanation about the Jerusalem conference, and what he says is extremely insightful. Extremely. Those four prohibitions are not legalism. Legalism is when you do something and you think you were in favor with God because you did it. That's legalism. They're not legal. They're not legalistic. They are evangelistic. And when we come to Romans, written by Paul, the great champion of Christian leadership, the great apostle to the Gentiles, when we come to Romans, we're going to come to chapter 14, and what's it going to say? Don't do what offends your weaker brother. Did you know that was in there? Well, the foundation of that prohibition to us Gentile believers, at the foundation of that is our love for God and our passion to see our Jewish neighbors come to faith in Jesus Christ. So rather than mock what they are prohibited by the law of God from doing, their conscience are sensitive to those things and sensitized by the law of God. Rather than make issues of our freedom and gloating over that and abusing and trampling those things, just don't do it. Now that sets a tempo. Now that the conference is over in Jerusalem, we have two separate church entities, Jewish, Gentile. And that stands yet today. Paul has to argue in Galatians that you may be Jew, but when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you become a new creature. I may be Gentile, but when I come to faith in Jesus Christ, like you did, by faith in Him and His finished work, we become one in the body of Christ. I love to tell my Jewish friends, you can ignore me here, but when the rapture comes, we're going up together, brother. And we're going to live next to each other, and all of these differences are going to be gone forever. So let's start practicing that now. Let's obey the word. So that's the conundrum. Jewish believers, Jewish church, led largely by Peter and by James. No question, James was a Jewish Christian. Gentile church led fundamentally by Paul. The book of Acts tells us three times when Paul said to the Jewish audience he was pleading with, look, you won't receive Jesus as your Messiah. Let me warn you, you're in dangerous territory. I'm going to the Gentiles. And it's interesting that Paul raised at least two, maybe three, love gifts from the Gentile Christians to take back to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, missionary offerings. And what was their purpose? Read carefully 2 Corinthians. The whole purpose was to say to the Jews who are believers, we are your brothers, and to say to those Jews who are not believers, we want you to know our Messiah and be saved as we are. Not because you're Jewish, not because you go to temple, but by faith in Jesus Christ, you can have the gift of eternal life. Confused? Okay, here's the crusher. Romans chapter 11, please. And I promise this is my last word. Romans chapter 11. When the Apostle Paul is discussing the future, the coming of the kingdom and Jesus Christ and all of that in Romans 9, 10, 11, look what he says. Look what he says in chapter 11, verse 17. Now, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, though a wild olive branch, were grafted in among them, and have come to share in the rich root of the cultivated olive tree, do not brag that you are better than those branches. Read on in your spare time. The thing I want you to see is that the Apostle Paul, the champion of Christian freedom, acknowledges we Gentiles are wild olive branches. Gentile believers are natural branches. They start in a place we never experienced. Confused? Heavenly Father, thank you that in Jesus Christ our salvation is secure, finished, it's ours for eternity. Thank you that being born again is not predicated upon our becoming Jewish or even adopting Jewish habits and rules and regulations. Thank you that our salvation is a gift of grace from you. And thank you that we do not have the burden of living under the restrictions and the directions and the requirements of the law. Wow. What a blessing. Paul will go on to tell us there in that passage in Romans that one of God's supreme reasons for giving us his freedom is that we might exercise restraint and demonstrate love and concern and grace to the Jewish people, that they might come to know who Jesus is and have the joy of receiving the gift of eternal life through faith, not through ritual, not through habit, not through custom, not through law keeping, but receive the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ and become part of the family of God. Thank you, Father, for this incredible mystery. Thank you for the way you carefully explain it to us in these pages of the book of Acts. And thank you for the way you illustrate and remind us of the special, special gift that is ours, the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And through union with him, experiencing your life and your spirit dynamically in our inner soul today, right now. We look forward to that day when the natural branch and the wild olive branches will both be matured and perfected through that which flows out of the root, not the root of Judaism, but the root of your righteousness provided through grace to whoever will believe. We long for that day. Now, Father, take us to our homes safely and give us a rest and give us time to think on these things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.